This morning we are going to be talking about sold out for the gospel. Sold out for the gospel. We're looking at Mark chapter 16, and we're going to look at it from verse 9 to verse 20. And it reads, "Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe. After these things, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country, and they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at a table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart." At this point, I'm not going to be basing my preach on this, but I'm hoping that some alarm bells are already coming up. There are already some things that you're seeing for yourself. You're already pulling some things aside. I won't be focusing on these things in particular, but there's something that keeps coming up, is that they did not believe. "And he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these things will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover.'" We're not going to be doing any kind of drinking of poisons or anything like that this morning, so please don't be alarmed. "So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs." One of the things that we know for sure from the scripture is that he confirms the message being proclaimed by accompanying signs. We believe that God works, and we believe that he works today. And so we have faith that if someone is healed, if someone is sick, we can pray for them and they will be healed. We believe this. It's in scripture. We see it right here. So we believe it for ourselves. Jesus appears to Mary. And so basically Acts is 16 is separated in this way. It's sectioned in this way, that Jesus appears to Mary, the tomb was empty. He rose from the dead. He appeared to the two men. He appeared to the 11. And then he ascends into heaven. He appears to Mary, he appears to the two men, he appears to the 11, and then he ascends. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you lived a sinless life, that you died on the cross for us, and that you are seated on the right hand of the Father interceding for us. We thank you that we are empowered to live lives for your glory. We thank you that you empower us to preach the gospel. And we pray that this morning you would work in our hearts, that we might feel equipped again to preach the good news again. Amen. Just to be clear, and emphasize that Jesus was dead. He wasn't just sleeping. He had been tortured. He had breathed his last, and he was buried. He was tortured. He died. He breathed his last. He was buried. And then he appeared to Mary. It is worth pointing out that in establishing the history of the resurrection, we do not need to assume. We don't need to assume that, although I believe this, we don't need to assume that the New Testament is true. Although I believe it, we don't need to assume that it is authoritative. It was breathed out by God. We don't even need to assume that it was trustworthy. While I do believe all these things, we are arguing, we're going to focus here on three truths that even critical scholars admit and cannot escape. In other words, these three truths are so strong, they are accepted by historians of all stripes. Therefore, any theory must be able to adequately account for this data. So if you want to argue that Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, you would be wrong, because even if we did not take the Bible, even if we took history itself, it would still agree with the Bible. The first truth is, the tomb was empty. Jesus was, he was buried, and then it was discovered that he wasn't there anymore by a group of women on the Sunday following the crucifixion. He was seen dead. So he was seen hanging on the cross, breathing his last. If you know the history to this, you know that it was even directed that the tomb was guarded. He was buried in the tomb that belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. And as Paul Arthurs writes, the resurrection proclamation could not have been maintained in Jerusalem for a single day, for a single hour, if the emptiness of the tomb had not been established as a fact for all concerned. If it could not be proven that the tomb was truly empty, the gospel would not have gotten out. It would have been squashed, and it would have been dead there and then. The Christian faith lies heavily on this empty tomb. It is empty. There's no one there. He is risen. Historically, it is discovered that he is risen because the tomb was empty. And his body was not discovered anywhere else. If someone had said, go to this corner, to this house, go in the basement somewhere, and there you will find Jesus, the gospel would not have taken off. That was the end of that. But he was seen crucified. He breathed his last, and the tomb was empty, and the body was not discovered anywhere else. Jesus is alive. He is alive. The second is, Jesus' disciples had real experience with one whom they believed was the Messiah. If they didn't, the assumption is they either were, one, imagining things, they were just thinking about it, they were hallucinating, or two, they were lying, they made it all up, or three, actually, pinch yourself. Highlight, bold, italic, he actually is risen. He actually is alive. But then, why did the 10 disciples willingly? And by the way, all 11 disciples of Jesus Christ were 10 were martyred. One wasn't, and that was John, who wrote Revelations, who died at the island of Patmos. His story is that he was put in burning oil, and he survived it. Surely, at least one of them, at least one, John, who survived, he would have at least said, guys, this is really painful. You know what? I am backing out. You have to know the truth. And here it is. Someone would have come out with the truth. But all of them were so convinced of this truth that they were willing to die for it. They were willing to be tortured for it. People will often die for what they maybe believe that is true, even if it's a lie, but they're led to believe that it's truth. They will die for it because that's all they know. But all of these guys knew one thing and one thing only. We saw him for ourselves. We saw him for ourselves. He's alive. He's risen. It wasn't like there was one guy who knew that it wasn't true, and he kept this truth from everyone else, and then everybody else believed that it was true, so they all died. No, they witnessed him for themselves. It says they saw his wounds. Without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. There is no gospel. But the truth about the resurrection is, even if you searched outside of this truth, if you searched history, you'd still find it is a fact. Those who walked with him, and those who didn't walk with him, saw him crucified. But they also saw him resurrected. They saw the resurrected Christ. It says he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers. So it wasn't just a cohort of people who were keeping truth and everybody else didn't know anything. He appeared to more than 500 brothers at once. And when this is written, most of whom, it says, are still alive. So when this was written, you could go to people who saw the resurrected Christ, shake their hand and say, tell me all about it. Tell me all about it. They were still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Jesus' resurrection was not just thought or imagined. It wasn't desired. It was also experienced. And not just by the 11 who would have walked closely with Christ, but also those who didn't. It is said to them, go into the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Go into the world and proclaim the gospel to all of creation. In all of the gospels, by the way, the Great Commission is there. All the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all cover the Great Commission. They cover it in a different way, but they all cover it. They phrase it in a different way, but they all cover it. Compared to the other Gospels, in Matthew it says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and I will be with you always and to the ends of the age. Love it. Absolutely love it. This scripture burns in my heart. I will be with you always. But the being with comes after the command. Hey, there's one that comes first and one that comes after. We can't just sit idly by and say, He will be with us always, while we twiddle our thumbs. Make disciples of all nations. That's why I burn when I hear church plants are in the loins. I'm excited. Yes, Lord. Let's rise together as a church. We want to see the gospel advance. In three other gospel, there is a commission to spread the gospel, while in John, Jesus just gives a command to his disciples to look after, to tend, to feed his sheep. This does not mean that Jesus is saying something different, but rather, he's saying the same thing in a different way. In this chapter, Jesus presents how the kingdom spreads through his disciples. Encountering the resurrected Christ. I mentioned that only one out of the 11 disciples was not martyred. Jesus' disciples were convinced of the truth. His resurrection, they were willing to die for it. Complete and utter sacrifice for the gospel. A radical life for Jesus because of the truth of the gospel. They were convicted, and so we should not be complacent about the truth either. This truth should convict us. This truth should shake us to our very core. When Jesus sends these men, he sends them, and by extension, he sends us. There's nothing about them that is tame or timid. In the way that they present the gospel, or the way that they live out the gospel, they are not apologetic about how they do it. They are fierce. Because the gospel is fierce. They stand solid and unshaken, holding fast to Christ and the truth they know and believe about him. I had a look recently at the disciples of Jesus. And I find myself thinking, man, the truth that they know, we know as well. The Christ that they know, we know as well. If you don't know him, if you don't know this Jesus, you ought to know him. Those who know him, we know this truth. And so, we are called to be radical. I told the story of Andrew at camp. It says of Andrew, after he arrived at Edessa, the country's governor threatened him for preaching against the local idols. Andrew persisted in the propagation of his doctrines. He was ordered to be crucified with two ends fixed transversely into the ground. So he was crucified in the shape of an X. He boldly told his accusers that he would not have preached the glory of the cross if he had feared to die on it. Later, when they came to crucify him, he said that he coveted the cross. He longed to embrace it. He was fastened to the cross instead of nailed to it, so that he would suffer for longer. And for 2 days, he hung there. For most of those 2 days, he was proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sold out for the gospel. Sold out for the gospel. James. He was elected to the oversight of the churches of Jerusalem. And he was the author of the epistle ascribed to James in the New Testament. At the age of 94, he was beat and stoned by the Jews. And finally, his brains were dashed out with the fullest club. Convinced of the gospel. Convinced of Jesus Christ. We're not backing out. We're not backing down. We know this truth. We're sold out to it. The fourth persecution under Marcus Aurelius, the cruelties, it is said, used in persecution of Christians were such that many spectators, shuddered with horror at the sight and were astonished at the bravery of the sufferers. Some of the martyrs were obliged to pass with their already wounded feet over thorns, nails, and sharp shells. Upon their points, others were scourged till their sinews and veins lay bare open. After suffering the most excruciating tortures that would be devised, they were destroyed by the most terrible deaths. Count the cost, Jesus says in Luke 14. Hold on to this truth with high regard. Don't just be flippant about it. Don't just be whimsy about it. Hold it in high regard. What does this mean for Pietermaritzburg? What does it mean for South Africa? That Jesus Christ lived a sinless life, that he died on the cross, that he rose again. What does this mean for us? It might not mean that we are martyred. Although, if we believe this word, you and I can never rule it out. If we truly hold on to these truths, you and I should never rule it out. It means that we're able to go into the streets and sleep with the homeless so we could preach the gospel, display Jesus to them. It means that we're willing to move out of our comfort zones. It means that we're changing culture in companies in the way that we're running our businesses. It means that we're changing culture in our schools, in our universities. It means that we are actively thinking about Jesus when we make decisions in our homes. It means that we are itching to tell the person next to us, whether it be in a taxi or in a bus, we're itching to tell them about Christ. Because this truth is not truth that we hold for ourselves. It is truth that we proclaim to see the city change for Christ. It means we don't just tolerate one another, but we love one another because we have been loved by him and we've been sent by him. It means that we display love as defined in the Bible. It means that we display it to the city that they might look at us and go, we want that. It literally means that our lives are not ours. If we are called to live radical lives for Christ, if you are called to live a radical life for him, in which you should be, because the Bible leaves no evidence, it gives no theological evidence for complacency. If you are called to live a radical life for him, then you and I should be sold out for the gospel and we should be sold out for his word. If this is the kind of bravery and sacrifice that we see from those sent by Jesus, what does this commission mean for us? Does it mean the same thing? Does it mean anything different? And if it means anything different, what does it mean? Because they saw him as we have. They know the truth as we have. We're desperate for Jesus. I want to quickly land, but before I do, we're desperate for Jesus. If you don't know Christ in this room, I don't want to leave room for you to walk out of this building not knowing that your life is desperate for him. You need him. He's our savior. He died for our sins. Without him, we are nothing. And with him, we are everything that we could ever be. And so I'm calling you, having heard how he died, how he resurrected, how he lives again, and seeing how those who lived with him, those who knew him, gave their lives because they were convinced of the truth, that you see this truth for yourself, and that you rise up and you follow him. It was well worth it because of Jesus' death. It couldn't have been easy, but it would have been worth it. It was because these men had encountered Christ. They were going to live out their lives for him. Having seen him, touched him, spoke to him, they saw him wounded after the cross. They sat, they ate, they drank with him. They knew that he had risen. And because they knew the truth, they were going to hold fast to it. They were prepared to die for it. C.T. Studd, in his poem, Only One Life, says, "Only one life, it will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only what's done for Jesus will last." We can't do this without ourselves. We can't do this without him, rather, sorry. We need him. We can't do this in our own strength. We need him. Church, we need Christ. And so we need to look to him. He's the one who holds mission together. At the end, glory belongs to him. Regardless how radical our lives are, if they're radical without Christ, they're worth nothing. No matter how tough or how smart, to quote Studd, "Only one life. Only what's done for Christ will last." As a result, preaching for these disciples, because of the resurrection at its center, the Christian church is established. We're sitting where we're sitting today. The gospel would not advance if the body of Jesus was found. If Jesus had not resurrected, we would not be where we are. He would have not died. He would not have died. He would have not risen. He would have not taken upon himself the sins of men. We are here because he's done all these things. He's done all these things. If he had ever doubted or thought that Jesus might not have risen, as someone who has not accepted the claims of Christ today, the evidence compels you. And so I call to you today to come to him. He's ascended. He has promised to reveal himself to us, to work with us, to reveal signs, see him, affirm and support mission. And so today, together, we can stand as a church knowing that Jesus is with us as we go and plant churches, as we preach the gospel, as we change and transform culture in Pietermaritzburg. He is with us. Amen.